So I thought about quiz questions, and I got an extended time of quiz questions because I've tied them all to water baptism. So we have a little room for open discussion, but I'll start just, this one's not as open as usual. But what is water baptism? What is it? Think about that. How would you describe that? Confession of faith. That's a good one. It's when a believer is obedient to Scripture. And we see the Scripture in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." When a person desires, now, a believer desires in love for Jesus Christ to proclaim to their family, their friends, to the church, that they indeed are followers of Jesus Christ. Now, they follow Jesus' example in doing this. We know this. And they do this by being what we call fully immersed, baptized. And this symbolically represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Being born again in a new creation in Christ and defeating sin and death. So now it comes to my next question. Why? I kind of somewhat answered it, but I want to go more into it. Why should you be baptized? Why should you be baptized? Baptism, we know, is one of the two ordinances that Jesus instituted for the church in the Bible. He did this just before his ascension. So if a person has truly placed their faith in Jesus, then that person will be obedient to his word. They will make that public profession of faith, which is really an outward testimony of the inward change in the believer's life. Christian baptism, water baptism, is an act of obedience to the Lord. And I wondered, and I hear this question often, and I even talked to someone a few weeks ago, and that's why I brought this next question is, when are you saved? When are you actually born again? Because I asked someone a while ago, and they said, well, I haven't been baptized yet. And I was like, well, I think we should talk about that. So when are you saved or born again? You know, baptism is a very, very important step of obedience for a Christian. But you are saved when you come yourself to believe, to place your faith in Jesus for who he is, what he has done for you. It's then, and then by placing your faith in Jesus, that you are saved. Saved by faith alone, by grace alone. Baptism is the means of making this decision and what's taking place in your life and in your heart public. Coming before your friends, your family, the church, saying, I indeed am a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's an ordinance that Jesus has given. But there are sometimes those that I've heard that refuse to be baptized. And I think if they're refusing to be baptized, they're not being obedient to the word. And then I must ask, is Jesus truly their Lord? If a person is truly surrendered and called upon Jesus as Lord, they will be water baptized. It's the next step in your walk as a believer. Now here's an interesting one. There's different opinions. What age do you guys think a believer should be baptized? I don't think anyone's going to yell out any numbers. What age do you think? Anyone want... I'm not even going to, I'll just give you the answer. You ready for my answer? Ultimately, the instruction of children in the ways of God is the responsibility of the parents. The church, us, we're here to help and walk with you and alongside you. But you, each as parents, know your children. Do they understand what it means to be born again? Do they understand what it means to place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Spiritual maturity of one child differs even from another child, even within our own families. I believe the responsibility of that is up to the parent to know, does their child have an understanding of what it means? Have they desired themselves to be water baptized? I have some ages that like I kind of like to go-ish, but I won't even say them. I believe each parent has a responsibility to know their children and know their walk and know if they're ready. And now if you have questions more about that, we can sit down and talk about that and look at that and see, does your child really understand what it means? Have they professed Christ as Lord and Savior? I've seen some as young as 6, 7 years old, but others maybe in their teens. I don't think we can put a number on it, but I do believe it's a responsibility of the parent to walk along their child and see and know their child. Now, here's an interesting one. Why here, and most churches that I know, why do we believe in full immersion water baptism? That is, all the way under the water, full immersion. Why? I think this goes back, and this is what I believe, that it goes back to the definition even of the word baptize. It's from the, we know it's from the Greek word, which means to submerge in water. And this action, this physical act of being immersed in the water is a picture of dying and being buried with Christ. This action then of coming back out of the water illustrates Christ's resurrection. As a result, baptism by immersion is the only method of baptism which truly, in my mind, illustrates being buried with Christ and then being raised with Him anew, clean, defeating sin and death. Now, here's a question I hear often. This one, maybe some of you want to debate. Who can baptize a believer? I actually take this one kind of personal. Who can baptize a believer? I got scripture for this one. Based on Matthew 28, 18 through 20, as well as the silence of the remaining portion of scripture concerning this issue, it would seem that any true believer has authority from God to baptize a believer. Even as he has authority from God to evangelize and teach that all Christ has commanded. And I really believe when a child is being baptized, I think it's great to have their spiritual leader with them, but I think that's the parent that should be there also baptizing the child. Now, I think it's good to have the pastor there, but just as more important is the parent. And how special is that today? We have parents and their children being baptized together. All right, a Christmas joke. Last one for the year. Last one for the year. Good thing it's almost New Year, huh? You like that one? What did Adam say the day before Christmas? What did Adam say the day before Christmas? It's Christmas, Eve. All right. A little late, some of you there. Some of you just gave me the courtesy laugh. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for this time to explain water baptism and what it means, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord, that we get to celebrate these four individuals, Lord. I just ask for protection on them even now, Lord, in this message, Lord. And Lord, again, Lord, I just pray that your spirit would just be outpoured here today, just as we sang, Lord, just as we worshiped you, Lord, that, Lord, you, Lord, would just be glorified in all of this. And Lord, we would just hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone got a Bible? That's it. Anyone need a Bible? Raise your hand. Anyone need a Bible? We got a couple brand new Burmese Bibles even today. Anyone need a Bible? Right here, we need a Bible? All right. He's up there getting you one. He'll let you know what language. All right. So we've been in Galatians. We know it's a letter written by Paul to the churches in Galatia. Now, we know this has been written because Paul had heard that there had been some in the churches turning from the true gospel, that salvation is through faith alone in Jesus. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 2, and we learned about Paul's trip to Jerusalem to meet with the church leaders. And he met with them concerning the gospel. And Paul here, we know he was seeking this confirmation, wanting to know that he was teaching in unity with the church. Because there were some false teachers. Again, there were false teachers in the church that were teaching specifically that one would need to convert first to Judaism. And then after that only that they could become Christian. So Paul now is seeking counsel in dealing with this false teaching that was within the church. You know, I thought about this. I personally deal with many things from within the church during the week even. And I was reading this and writing this. And I was reminded of our elder, Mark, was talking to me the other day. And he told me, he says, Aaron, I need you to always have and also to seek wise counsel when you're dealing with different situations within the church. And he says, also, if you do have to have a conversation with a person, he says, call me or call Kevin and have a witness and a person there to help you walk through these things as they come up. And you know, as Mark was telling me that, and he was absolutely great counsel, this is exactly what Paul is doing here. Paul is going to the church. He had a situation, and he's seeking counsel on how to address this and to make sure there was unity in what was taking place. Even though he had received the gospel, we know, directly from God. Also, as we continued, I was reminded in chapter 2, the first 10 verses, we always need to be in the Word. We always need to be reading our Bibles. And we do this so that we'll know the truth, so that we would never fall into false teachings. I also talked last 2 weeks ago to be careful about not falling into legalism. Somehow believing that I am somehow better, a better Christian because something I'm either doing or maybe not doing, or also by believing my own convictions maybe would apply to someone else. That we got to use a lot of caution in that. Now Paul, he's going to continue and he's going to share so much more in today's passage. And I'm amazed in today's passages how they directly relate to water baptism. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Let's start with the first few verses, 11 through 13. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So Paul, here, after sharing and receiving the news that the church was in agreement with him, as we looked at a few weeks ago, turns now to talk about this trip that Peter had taken up to Antioch, the church where Paul was at. Now, remember, Paul, we know, was appointed by Jesus and was a leader within the church. Now, we know and read at some point, Peter now has, in the past, traveled up north to visit this church. I'm sure likely after hearing all that was taking place and all the people that had been saved at the move of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps we're not sure this is referenced in Acts chapter 9. You know, it's a common practice even today, right? A person goes out, they plant a church, and when the ministry is growing, the Holy Spirit is moving, often home churches will send someone to report, to encourage, to help, to see what the needs are, to pray, to come alongside, to just see how they can support them. And I see that this situation was no different at the time. And again, remember, Peter, we know, was appointed by Jesus and was a leader in the early church. a very highly respected leader in the early church. Yet Paul here is saying that he has now confronted him face to face because he's done something wrong. I thought about this, and I wondered, like as I read this, these are things I think about. Did Peter know that Paul was writing this about him? Did he approve this letter? I mean, at the time, I mean, would you be okay with this if this was you, if you were Peter? Somebody using my mistake, my stumbling, to then teach a deep spiritual truth to the church? I think about this, you know? Because Paul has outlined here very clearly what Peter has done. And saying here, as the story continues, as he arrived, he joined firstly with the Gentile believers. As he had done before. Remember, all through Acts, the Samaritans, as Peter and John prayed over them, even laying hands to receive the Holy Spirit. Later, we know the Ethiopian baptizing him. And then the vision he had. And to visit Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "And Peter told them, 'You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean.'" So God had revealed to Peter that salvation is for all who come to faith in him. And it is not up to him or us to decide what is pure and clean. Remember Acts chapter 10 verse 15. "But the voice spoke again, 'Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean.'" I would say it's very clear that Peter knew the truth. But we learn in these passages today that Peter, upon his arrival in Antioch, he ate with the Gentiles. But then, when some came that were close to James, Jesus' brother, again, another prominent leader in the church, probably in Jerusalem, he changed his behavior. Interesting little fact that I was reading on. These friends of James that have came, who claimed to represent James, James later denies them in Acts chapter 15, verse 24. That's interesting to think about. So Paul states Peter did this in fear. Fear of what others would say or do. And I read this, and I don't know about you, but I find this very interesting and honestly relatable. That Peter would do this. It would seem, according to Paul, that Peter acted in fear of what others would think in a manner that was not according to the truth of the gospel. Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety." I have done this. Knowing what was right, but acting or not saying something because of fear. Fear of what said important people would think or maybe do to me. You ever done that? Knowing the truth, but not spoke up because of the people that were there and their influence? I've done it. And I think the big problem here, especially in today's passage, is Peter and who he is. That others are looking at him, to him. And what he has done goes against the true gospel and what God has revealed even personally, previously, to Peter. So those around Peter, we know, they look towards him. They look towards him for leadership, to one who would stand for the truth of the gospel, for God's word. And Peter had, in fear, failed in this manner, in this instance. Now maybe these friends of James, these men, maybe Peter would think they were smarter than him. Maybe they were highly educated. Maybe they were scholars. Maybe they were older. Maybe they even had maybe even higher social status. Maybe Peter, seeing these men, felt intimidated in some way. What's very apparent is he stumbled because he feared criticism from man. As most always, when this happens, there's results. Results to our actions and words. Let's look at verse 14. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You know, when you read this, it's sad, but it's even common today. What happens when the pastor, when the church, doesn't stand for the truth of God's word? What happens is those around them and within the church also then follow in false teachings. Because their leader was too afraid to speak the truth of God's word. Now, why are so many preachers commonly afraid to teach the truth of God's word today? I'll give you some examples, such as what the Bible truly says about sin, what it says about sexuality, what the Bible says about gender and roles within the church, what it says about giving and tithing. We're supposed to tithe. What it says about hell and eternity. The truth about the prosperity gospel. The truth about permissive grace. Social justice. New age. Moralism. And the exclusivity of Christ. He is the only way. Often, I think, we don't share the truth. I can speak for me. It's not because we don't know the truth. But it's because we fear of what others may say or do to us. And that's dangerous. It's very dangerous. And we see here, and we see it in the churches commonly, when the truth is not spoken, many can be led astray with a false teaching. Now, Paul, he comes out bold. Comes out bold, rebuking Peter publicly. And I question myself when I read this, is it right to call out Peter in front of all these others? When is it appropriate to do this? I mean, normally this isn't something we would do. In fact, if we look at Matthew 18, 15 through 16, it says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out that offense. If the person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So what do you think in this situation? After reading these passages, I believe Peter's actions and what he had done wasn't a sin against Paul directly. What it truly was, is we see Peter and the others were not following the truth of the gospel by adding works to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. This false teaching needed to be called out publicly so that all could know that the hypocrisy was not according to the true gospel. When a false teaching comes into a church, through a person, typically, we need to call out the false teaching so that no one else is led astray. And maybe those that were would come back. I'm going to tell you, I'm really guilty here. I have failed at this several times in ministry. Because there were some false teachings I knew that were taking place. But I knew I didn't want to upset certain people. I'm sorry. I was worried if I spoke the truth of the gospel, the Bible, the people would leave. I was wrong. Very wrong. Paul calls out this false teaching. He calls it out by asking questions. Questions to the church. Asking, why are you doing this? Asking Peter, why? We know. Peter was fearful of man more than God at that moment in time. Because of this, there was a compromise made. A compromise to please man. And that led others, even solid believers such as Barnabas, to stumble. Not to lose his salvation. We're not talking about that. But to stumble in his walk as a Christian. Do you know there's even people today saying that Jews and or Gentiles, that they still need to follow Jewish traditions? They say that it's pleasing to God to do that. Or what they're doing is because of their faith. Let's read what Paul, a Jewish prominent leader, has to say about this in verses 15 through 16. You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we are made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we obeyed the law. No one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. A question again, Paul is asking. Paul is teaching by asking questions. I like this. It's a good model, I think. As you know, I ask many questions. That's how Paul is asking. He's asking questions. He asked, is it sinful to walk away from the Jewish law? Would this be sin? I was reading on this, and I want to share with you my Believer's Bible commentary on this. It says, if, while we are professedly depending on Christ for justification, we then go back to the law, which can only condemn us as sinners, do we act as Christians? Can we hope for Christ's approval on such a course of action that, in effect, makes him a minister of sin? Paul's answer is an indignant, certainly not. Next, we're going to read some passages that I hold very dear to my heart. And I think these next passages is something that if we will live these passages out in our walk as Christians, if we will come to grasp these things in our life, it will change your life forever as a believer. Let's look at 18 through 21. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law. I have already torn down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if I keep the law, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. So Paul very clearly is defining sin. And one way we see this here is living in a way, believing that the law and our obedience to the law can bring righteousness. He calls this sin. If we attempt ourselves to revive the old covenant, to bring it back, we are then implying that Jesus' sacrifice was not sufficient. This said, we're still to be obedient to the word, right? Again, I want to quote Believer's Bible commentary on this. They say, does this mean that the believer is at liberty to break the Ten Commandments all he wants? No. He lives a holy life. He Here we go. Ready? Not to fear of the law, but out of love to the one who died for him. There's a big difference. All of us who have placed our faith in Jesus have been given a new life. Everyone. When we come to faith, we are then freed from the law. We are freed from the consequences, death. Now we know the law, it revealed, it showed our need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. And in faith in Jesus, we then die to the law and are reborn. We're anew in Christ. We then, once we've came to faith, we join that resurrection and we are a different person. The old man is dead. You are born again. You have risen from the grave and you join in Christ's resurrection. There's so much here in these passages. And we're going to look at some other passages in a few minutes to help us interpret these passages. Again, we're going to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. But before we get there, I want to share some truths in my own testimony in life that changed my walk as a Christian forever. And we'll see this as I share symbolically in the baptisms that we're going to share with today. Many of you know my testimony, but I'll tell you, I had it backwards. Backwards for over half my life. I always failed to live in a way that I knew was pleasing to God and myself. I failed daily. And I'm sure there's some here today that might even say they're trying so hard each and every day to be that person that they want to be that person that God would want them to be. That was me. Each and every day, trying to be that person and failing each and every day. And I remember I heard the good news. I heard many people speak of the good news, the gospel. I heard I need to repent and come to faith in Jesus. And if I will do this, my life will be changed forever and I will have joy and peace, was the message I heard. So I thought, I had it backwards. I thought I needed to become a good person. And then I need to place my faith in Jesus. And I believed if I could do this, I could have joy, peace, and forgiveness. See, there's a problem with that, isn't there? I'll tell you, I never had a problem knowing I was a sinner. I don't know about all you. Never had a problem with that. I had done many things in my past that were absolutely horrific. And I thought about many of these things daily. Satan would bring them to my mind. Believing that's who I was, that I was those sins. That was my identity. I believed I was unworthy. I often even believed that I need to be punished for the things I had done. Believing that God was righteous and He'd hold me accountable. That's a Christianity I grew up with. I begged for forgiveness. But often, believing the things I had done were unforgivable. Because I couldn't forgive myself. I just believed that I had to endure and bear the guilt and live my life out knowing that's who I was. Because of the things I had done. This went on for years and years and years and years. And as I faced these thoughts, I went about my life, lived my life, still living a life daily that wasn't pleasing before God or anyone else for that matter. Each and every day I'd get up in the morning and I'd try my very, very best to be the man that I thought I should be, that I'd created in my mind from my own worldly perspectives, the man that I thought I should be. Then each evening as I'd come home and lay my head down, I'd go to bed knowing that I had failed miserable. I hadn't got it right. I wasn't the husband. I wasn't the father. I wasn't the man that I desired to be. I was living a life of sin daily, and I knew it. I hated myself in the things that I was doing. Even believing at times this is just how it was for me. Maybe it was a curse. My father was like this, and I'll be my father's son. Or maybe this was just the punishment that I got for the things that I had done. I went to church. See, I went to church. A lot of people think, like, no, I was going to church. I even asked the pastor. I went up to him. I said, how do I become the man that I should be? How do I become a different person? He even had me lead a men's study. He says, well, I'll have you lead this men's study. I'll have you give you a book, and we'll go through this book. It's Man in the Mirror. Maybe some of you have read the book, Man in the Mirror. I kept trying. I worked so hard each and every day to stop sinning, to stop being the man that I was, trying to become a man that I thought I should be. Then 16 years ago, after trying for almost 20 years, you realize that was 20 years I just explained of my life, I finally came to a point of defeat. I had done everything that I knew to do. I tried everything. Yet I was still living a life of sin. I was losing the battle, and it was collapsing around me. I finally came to a point. I lost. I gave up. I quit trying anymore. I knew, finally, I was unable to stop sinning and that I was truly powerless against sin. But I've been in church. So I cried out to God, and I came before Him that day, helpless, defeated, without hope, crying and pleading before Him, begging Him, telling Him I had nowhere else to turn. I couldn't do this anymore. I was done fighting. I'd given up. Knowing that I couldn't keep the law. I couldn't quit sinning. The more I tried, in fact, you know what happened? The more I tried, it got worse. And I felt condemned because I failed each and every single day. But something changed that day. The day that I stopped trying to change myself, the day that I knew I was truly hopeless, I died to myself. Knowing that I couldn't keep the law, knowing again the more I tried, just the more condemned I was, that day I set everything aside and I turned to Jesus. I began that day to live for Christ, surrendering my life before Him. I allowed myself, as it says, to be crucified with Christ, as it says here. That is, I joined in with Jesus and what He had done for me on the cross that day. Accepting, receiving the grace and the mercy, and slowly accepting and knowing that I am redeemed. It's a process. You know, when we're born again, we are then a new creation in Christ. This is very important. That old man is dead. He's buried. He's in the grave. Leave him there. Leave him where he belongs. We join in the resurrection. Christ now living in us. I am no longer a sinner in the eyes of God because Jesus loves me. And He gave His life for me. And He gave His life for you. I've shared my experience of what took place. But I also told you I want to look at some scriptures to help us understand what Paul is talking about here. In Romans chapter 6, we're going to look at 11 verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism? We joined Him in His death. For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by His glorious power of the Father,
now we also may live new lives. Verse 5. Since we have been united in him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Verse 7. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died to break the power of sin. But now he lives for the glory of God. So you also consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Amen. I had it backwards. So many people walk around as Christians, they got it backwards. I had it backwards. For years, I tried to defeat sin in my life. I failed. It wasn't until I utterly surrendered and died to myself and came before God, knowing I was powerless, giving everything to him, offering myself as a living sacrifice, then Jesus Christ in me then began living in me and began to transform me into the man that he wanted. Not my perception of who I was supposed to be, by the way, guys. The man he wanted. Because my perception was wrong anyways. Romans 7, 24 and 25 says, "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord." So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. We read today that Peter had stumbled in his walk. That's the way I see it. But through fellowship with other believers, he was brought back into walking in the truth of the gospel, the only true gospel, by faith alone, by grace alone. We are justified by faith, and through faith, Jesus Christ lives in us. And through this, he sanctifies us each and every day for his purpose and his works. Are you crucified with Christ? Let's pray as the worship team can head up. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these passages, Lord. It's just such a great reminder and a testimony of who you are and what you've done in my life, Lord. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that anyone here today, Lord, they would just surrender before you. Maybe there's something going on in their lives that they keep trying to conquer, to overcome, Lord. Lord, they would just know they're powerless. But they're not powerless through the resurrection. They're not powerless through Christ living in them. Lord, that they would just give this to you, Lord, and you would do an amazing work in their life. Lord, you do for them what they cannot do for themselves, what we cannot do for ourselves, Lord. You continue just to sanctify us, Lord, to change us into the people that God, that you would desire us to be. Lord, you continue to make us more like you, Christ Jesus. Lord, I praise you and I thank you. And I just ask, Lord, that you just bless everyone here. That everyone here would know this truth in these passages that we see that Paul is talking about. And who we are in you. And the work that you can do in us. And the work that we can't do on our own. We can't do it. But you can do it in us. We praise you and thank you. And I love you, Jesus. And thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.